And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Laws.
My friends, have you ever thought about what the most wonderful and most encouraging and most profitable statement ever made was? It's found in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For some 4,000 years previous to the supreme gift of God's Son for the redemption of mankind, the history of man was characterized by sin, ungodliness, transgression, and disobedience. When this gracious gift of God's love and mercy was presented, corruption, crime, iniquity, and rebellion toward God were in evidence by all men of earth. All were lost in unbelief, transgression, and disobedience. There were none justifiably good. All were sinners before God. This condition of fallen man was ever before God. Yet God so loved the world that He was willing to give His Son as a sacrifice for sinful man. How immeasurable is the love of God! What a lesson for His people today! The Apostle John wrote conclusively of this sublime truth when he declared, "If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." 1 John 4, verse 11. Every soul should be filled with joy and appreciation of God's love for man. Unspeakable gratitude should characterize our hearts to know that every sinner, though trodden down, dejected, oppressed, and despised by men of earth, is loved by the great God of heaven and earth, our Creator. God whom I serve and the God before whom you and I will stand in this judgment someday loves your soul and desires to save your soul from hell. How wonderful it is to know that the infinitely pure, holy, and righteous God was moved with the love, my friends, of compassion for mankind. He looked down upon poor fallen man, lost men, and had compassion for us. What amazing pity! What, my friends, boundless mercy! He loved man, His creation, and expressed that incomparable love by saying, "I will have mercy on their iniquities." Yes, God resolved to extend divine mercy and the gift of His Son to save, to purify, to glorify, to redeem humanity. The gift of God's Son was the only answer for man's salvation. The cattle on a thousand hills would be far too feeble, too poor, too little as an offering for man's sins. The blood of animals could not take away sins. All the gold, the riches, and the wealth of the world combined could not pay the price for sin. Where was the sin offering rich enough and precious enough to purge man from his sins? What sacrifice would atone for the sins of the world? When God the Heavenly Father determined to make a sin offering for the redemption of man from the curse of sin, He searched His vast dominions and selected His most adored possession, the richest jewel, one nearest His own bosom, His only begotten Son, who was on equality with the Father, full of grace and truth. He selected Him to become the one sacrifice for all men of earth. No doubt the Apostle Paul alludes to this very sacrifice, and great sacrifice indeed it is, of wealth. My friends, in the person of God's Son when He wrote, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Yes, the richest possessions of heaven became so poor that on one occasion He declared, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Oh, how great should be the depth of our appreciation for the love of God revealed and expressed in the person of His beloved Son. Truly, the offering of the richest gem of heaven, who became so poor that He did not have a place to pillow His head for a night's rest in His own house, enabled wretched, sin-cursed man to become a rich heir to the kingdom of God, the kingdom possessing the greatest riches ever contemplated by man. How can you, then, my sinner friend, rest for a day or sleep for a moment in view of the fact that you are eternity bound? lost and facing inevitable ruin. You are to suffer that awful punishment being reserved unto that day when the disobedient and ungodly men shall be committed to the bottomless pits of anguish and despair, desolation and punishment. Yet our eternal God of love and mercy does not wish that anyone should perish, but that all should be saved through the knowledge of truth and obedience unto God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The incomparable love of God made possible your salvation and my salvation. The love of Christ is the manifestation of the love of God. Follow Him during His personal ministry upon this earth. His words and acts on every hand are evidence of His great love and pity and mercy for mankind. See Him as the vast multitudes follow Him along the way He traveled. There is a poor blind man sitting by the wayside whose interest is stirred by the concourse of people passing that way, unable to see the Son of God because of his sightless eyes. He evidently inquired, "What is it? Tell me, who is it?" Someone took the time to explain to him, "Jesus is passing by." What a blessing someone was to this poor blind man. Perhaps someone even unknown to him just took the time to tell him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Hear the imploring cry of this pitiable object of mercy. When he cries out, "Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, have mercy on me." Hear it, beloved. The Lord of heaven, the gift of God's love, stops the march of time for a moment, long enough to reveal the love of God toward this poor, unfortunate creature of God. The Master responds, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Here came the compassionate answer of the Son of God. The words of faith and hope came, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." At that moment, Jesus demonstrated the love of God and the benevolence and divinity of His own being, giving sight to the blind in response to a plea of mercy. Can you not feel the joy that must have completely possessed this man, the object of Christ's love and mercy? See him as he must have looked up to behold the beautiful sight of the heavens above, created by the God of love and mercy, the God who created him and brought such joy to his soul through the person of his beloved Son. Perhaps through this act of benevolence and love of the Christ, this poor man was thrilled to look upon the faces of his mother, his father, his sisters, and his brothers, who were known to him by their voices and not their faces. Had you been there, had I been there, would we not have fallen at the feet of the Master, as some did on other occasions, and cried, "Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a poor, sinful man"? Would you not have been made to breathe in your soul, "I thank Thee, O God, that Thou didst so love the world that You gave Your only begotten Son to save the world, even me"? But go with me a little further with our Lord on one of His journeys, as revealed in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. And here see His love and tender compassion. Lazarus is dead. Mary and Martha evidently were left alone. Perhaps the family before Lazarus' death consisted only of the brother Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Probably the father and mother, and maybe other brothers and sisters, were already dead. The sisters and brothers were devoted to each other in the quietness of their home circle. But then the summons of death took away their brother. The sisters are grief-stricken and heartbroken. Their brother is gone. He had been dead 4 days. Jesus is passing that way. As He draws near, one of the sisters, overwhelmed with grief, ran to meet Him and tearfully declared, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever Thou wilt ask of God, God will give it Thee." Jesus answered, "Your brother shall rise again." But Martha, perhaps desiring more immediate comfort, replied, "I know that he shall rise again at the resurrection of the last day." Again Jesus, sustaining her faith and giving her comfort, said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" "Yes," she replied, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. Then she went away and called her sister Mary. Mary, too, was overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. She fell at the Lord, saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It is revealed that when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He then inquired, Where have you laid him? It was then, we are told, Jesus wept. A brief statement, but with profound meaningfulness, understood by every man on earth. For all men must die, and every person must sooner or later experience the sadness of the death of loved ones. As the Jews looked on, they said, Behold, how he loved him. How grateful we should be that our Lord and Savior is one who is touched with our infirmities. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one that was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, Jesus is moved by the sorrows, the bereavements and tears of God's children, and he shares our joys and gladness. Now we see our Lord of love as he goes to the grave of Lazarus. Take away the stone, he commanded. But Martha, gaining more composure, said, Lord, by this time his body has become offensive, for he hath been dead 4 days. But Jesus explained, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then he lifted his eyes to the heavenly Father, the God of love and mercy, and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Then with a loud voice he cried, Lazarus, come forth. This was the voice of love and compassion, the voice of authority speaking to the dead. Jesus says in John chapter 5, 28-29, Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in thee which all shall hear their voice and shall come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. Beloved, I ask you, have you not heard someone address the dead? Have you not heard a bereaved and heartbroken mother or father speak to the dead son or daughter? Have you not heard a grief-stricken husband or wife speak to a departed companion who could not answer? I have many times. The coffin remains silent. There is no response. But thanks to our God who loved the world even so much that he gave his only Son for our salvation, is a voice whom the dead will hear. Lazarus heard the voice of the Master. He came forth. Christ demonstrated his love and his divinity to all mankind. What a source of comfort to the child of God to know that he has a Savior who can make the dead alive. Because I live, ye shall also live, declared the Lord. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, beginning, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all then be changed. He says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall output on incorruption, and this mortal shall output on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Providing, as verse 58 states, we remain faithful unto death. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so one day, as John 5, 28-29 teaches, Jesus shall speak forth the words, and all that are in their grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation. But friends, God doesn't want you lost. Yes, beloved, God loves all men. Nothing can ever be done that would cause God not to love, for God is love. If all of us could fully realize this sublime fact and hold this truth in our hearts, it would banish all real loneliness from our hearts and make us walk in closer fellowship with God and with each other. God's Word is abundant with illustrations of the tenderness of God's love. Because the Bible says God is love. He cannot help but love, for God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. The sun cannot shine upon the just and refuse to shine upon the unjust. For the sun is light, and it cannot help but shine. God cannot withhold His love from man, though evil he might be. For God is love, just as the sun is light. God loves when we are good, and loves when we are bad. He loves some with love of pity, some with love of pride, some with love of compassion, and some with love of justice. But in spite of God's love for man, and even His own children, not all of the recipients of God's love will be saved. Some will be lost because they did not appropriate unto themselves the blessings of God's abundant love, but rejected the overtures of God's love and mercy, refusing to walk in fellowship with God and God's people. God does not want anyone to be lost. He has gave His Son as a supreme sacrifice for man's redemption. Reciprocating the love of God, the sinner surrenders his heart and life to God through obedience to the will of God. Thus he becomes a child of God, a member of the family of God. It is unthinkable that a person should declare that he loves God while at the same time he disobeys God or refuses to obey Him. God's family is united in the bond of love. Where there is a lack of evidence of that love in God's family, the love of brethren for one another and the lack of obedience to God's commandments, it is the evidence that Satan has disrupted the love, the harmony, and fellowship of God's family, thereby alienating God's own people from His fellowship. To know God is to love God. To love God is to know God. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, "And hereby we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I knoweth Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, verily in him is the love of God perfected." Knowing God, loving God, and keeping His commandments as God, then, my friend, as God's children, are absolutely essential to salvation. Knowing God is not simply a matter of intellectual understanding of certain doctrines about God. Although knowledge of God embraces the intellectual, this knowledge is both moral and spiritual. It is not necessarily the highly trained intellect that knows God, but the Bible says the pure in heart are they who have come to know God. Listen to Matthew 5 and verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This knowledge of God, beloved, is intimately related to love. Here the apostle then says, Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Again in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, the apostle John said, "Hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Listen, my friends, to what the apostle says. He says, "We love because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." 1 John 4, 19-21. The waters of Niagara Falls cannot be contained in a drinking cup. Neither can the finite mind of man fully comprehend the infinite mind of God. God is the great fountain of love. "We love because He first loved us," declared the apostle. Love is an eternal stream flowing from the fount of God. Our love to God and our love toward each other are the effects of God's love for us. Our Lord declared, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John chapter 15, 9 and 10. From these inspired declarations, it is evident that love and obedience to God's will are inseparable. No person can truly love God and disobey the Lord's commandments. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, Christ admonished. In fact, our Lord positively states, if ye love me, keep my commandments, John 14 and verse 15. The question is, have we obeyed the commandments of our Lord, which is the only true evidence of our love for God? To love God and to know God is to keep his commandments, as stated in 1 John chapter 2, 3 and 5. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. The test of faith and love is revealed in one's obedience to the gospel. Jesus commanded, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Beloved, God's commandments are not grievous. If we love God, nothing can be withheld if we truly love the Lord. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. The Lord has not asked us to do the impossible. There is a great difference in serving the Lord because of love and pretending to serve him because of fear. Every commandment of Christ should, without addition or subtraction, my friends, without murmuring or complaining, should be obeyed by those who truly love God. If a person out here in the world says he loves the Lord, then he'll want to do what the Lord says for him to do in order to be saved. Love will lead man to observe all things commanded by the Lord. Matthew's account says, go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins, and where I am, you cannot come. John 8:24. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Our Lord said in Matthew 10:32-33, he that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. He that denieth me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I trust that we may be of such disposition that we will want to do what the Lord says for us to do in order to be saved.